Merry Christmas. This is a wonderful occasion to come together to worship, and I'm so grateful to be a part of this service and these two congregations and really one family. And I was so moved and touched by the choir. Thank you. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for giving us this time to be together as one body, to worship you, to give glory to your name. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit, who is our teacher, will come and give us meaning to the arrival of your Son, Jesus Christ, in a new way. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word this morning. Transform us that we might reflect your glory more faithfully. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We may not often think about Christmas in this way, but Christmas is really meant to be God's response to a problem. It's a problem that the Bible says permeates all of human history. It's a problem that permeates every person's individual lives, and it's a problem that can be seen written in the history of the nations. And whether it's the northern or southern hemisphere, whether it's the United States or Taiwan or Mexico or China or all of Europe or Africa, whatever the race, whatever the gender, whatever the personality of the person or the individual or the group of people may be, this problem permeates humankind. And in the face of that problem, God gives a response. Now, I'm a contemporary person, husband and father, trying to live in Southern California. I face various problems in my life. We all face problems of various kinds. And each of us, we have different strategies, different ways in which we approach the problems that we face. So I did the natural thing that we do, and I went to Google, and I typed in problem solving to see if I could get some help as to how to solve problems. And one website, the first website that I looked at, it said that problem solving is one of the most complicated issues in human cognitive theory. And although this website, Wikipedia, although it did not say how to solve problems, what it did say was that problem solving is really hard to do. So I continued my search, and I found another website that actually did give me a strategy for problem solving. This strategy, according to this particular website, is an easy 6-step strategy that we can apply to every kind of problem, according to this website, that we face in life. So the 6 steps are as follows. Step 1, we need to approach the issue with clarity. Step number 2, understand the issue. Step number 3, plan a strategy. Step 4, execute the strategy. Step 5, evaluate the results. And step 6, continue to evaluate and execute. So there you have it. You have a problem, you need a solution, you need to solve it. Here are 6 easy steps. Let's say, for example, we have a particular problem. Let's try applying these 6 steps. Pretend you have a dog named Spike. And Spike is getting to an age where it's time for him to become an outside dog. He's destroying the furniture. He's eating the drywall. He's chewing up the baseboards. He's going to destroy the house. So it's time for Spike to become an outside dog, except for you put Spike outside, and the only problem is it's raining now, and Spike is shivering, and he's getting wet, and what do? We have a problem. Let's look at these 6 steps. Approach the issue with clarity, step number one. Spike needs to sleep outside or he's going to ruin the house. Step number two, understand the issue. Well, we put him outside, but he's shivering and he's getting rained on. It's not that easy. If we don't figure out an adequate solution, Spike is probably going to die. Step number three, plan a strategy. Okay, kids, let's build a doghouse for Spike. So here's what we need. We need a set of building plans. We need some lumber, some nails, a hammer, some roofing material, some wood glue, a doggy bed, a blanket, $125, and 2 days' worth of time. Step number four, execute your strategy. That is, of course, build the doghouse. Step number five, evaluate the results. Did we get all the nails in? Are there any holes in the roof? Does Spike even like the bed? Is he going to sleep in it? Step number six, continue to evaluate and execute. So every month, go and make sure that Spike isn't chewing up the doghouse. Make sure that you don't need any repairs. So there you have it. This six-step strategy for this particular problem. It's one strategy. We have a variety of different strategies in our world today that we use to face a variety of different kinds of problems. If you're a good Presbyterian, you think that the way to solve problems is to form a committee. That's what Presbyterians do. We form committees to solve problems. One local church I know, they don't have a pastor. And I'm not speaking of FPCOC. I'm speaking of a different church. They don't have a pastor. And it's time for them to search for a new pastor. So what do? They form a search committee. And the search committee is called a pastor nominating committee. That's what they're going to do in order to find their next pastor. They're going to use this committee to search and find to solve this problem. But here's another problem. Who's going to be on the search committee? It's a really big job. So what did they do? They formed another committee. They formed a nominating committee. A committee who will form the committee who will find their pastor. This is what Presbyterians do. We have a problem, we form committees. Other people say that if you have a particular problem, what you need to do is come up with a better idea. So if you just think about it in a different way, you could understand the problem. Some people suggest that what you really need for your problem is a new widget. Oftentimes, a widget could solve the problem. We just need to get the right widget and put it in place to solve whatever problem we have. Some people think that money could buy you out of a problem. Some people think that what we need is a particular candidate who we could elect who will get us out of the problems we face as a nation, while other people will say, no, it's exactly the opposite. We need to remove the candidate who's in place. Or some people suggest that the way to solve problems is by putting laws in place, while others say, no, it's exactly the opposite. We need to remove the laws that are unjust. We could go on and on and on depicting all these different ways in which problems and problem solving have been approached. But the surprise is that God uses a strategy that no one would have thought of. When it comes to our greatest problem in the world, the one problem that permeates all of humankind, God uses a particular strategy that is completely unexpected, that no one would have thought of. What is God's response to our human condition? A baby, not a doll, a baby. God's response to our problem is a baby. The most unexpected response to the largest problem in human history. Now, I've never been alone or with a group of people when a problem has been clearly in view and someone suggested, I know what we need to solve the problem. We need a baby. That's never happened to me. It's an incredibly unexpected response. So how could it be that God, who is presumably the God who holds all wisdom and all understanding and all insight about the nature of human experience, should suggest that the proper response to this great and permeating historical crisis is nothing less and none other than a baby? Why would God choose to respond in that way? The answer is because in the story of the Scriptures, what is told to us again and again and again is that the problem that we face is fundamentally a problem of persons. It is in the size and shape of a human heart and a human mind. It has consequences that affect personal relationships that are broken. It has to do with injustices that are between people and among people. It has to do with human beings that suffer and languish over crises of so many different kinds, but what we could describe as a crisis of love. Our problem is really a crisis of love. Love that is abusive, love that corrupts, love that does not serve, love that puts ourselves in the center, love that elevates our own selves and demotes the desires of others. Love that has been so broken in human history over and over again that it doesn't even really look so much like love at all. And we live in a world where that story is told over and over again, whether it is in our own personal lives, or whether it's in our families, or in our churches, or whether it's among nations, whether it's between economic classes, or between races, or between genders, wherever it may be, the reality is that we have a crisis of a brokenness of love. And the God of the Bible is a God who takes that crisis so seriously that he decides to do the one thing that we cannot do for ourselves, to actually come as a person who embodies love perfectly to you and to me and to each other. And it begins in this extraordinary miracle of the baby. And it's not just a baby as in any other kind of baby, but the miracle that God himself would come in the form of a human person, in the form of a baby, is itself an expression of love. And then for this baby to grow into adulthood, and in the context of that life, share in a ministry that is so surprising and sometimes offensive and even in a confusing kind of love. A love that's not defined by class. A love that's not defined by politics. A love that's not defined by gender or race or ethnicity, but a love that actually pours out across all of those lines and breaks down all of the barriers that we use to divide each other. It pours equally and generously toward those who were his enemies as it did to those who were his friends. This is an astonishing gift. And not only does all that occur, but then it comes to its culminating moment on the cross, when this one who was born a baby ultimately dies as an act of the most extraordinary and extravagant love for a world like yours and mine that needs love that can heal. And the claim of the Bible is that that is what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And through his life and death and resurrection, God makes available to us, to you and to me and to people across every generation and to people of every nation throughout the world, that kind of love. God makes that love available to us. And it's a love that's meant to renew and to recreate and change our relationships with each other. It's a renewal of the heart, and it's meant to heal the brokenness in our lives, and the brokenness in our families, and the brokenness in our friendships, and the brokenness in among our nations, and the pettiness of our hearts. And it's meant to give us enlarged hearts and soft hearts and not hard hearts. And it's meant to give us active imaginations that are able to love across lines that divide people. This is an astonishing thing. When the right person is able to come to the right place and in the right way at the right time, and that is what has happened in Jesus Christ on Christmas morning for you and for me. God came at just the right time to address us in the midst of our problem. Just the other week, a few weeks ago, I was visiting with a good friend of mine who works in politics. And he was in the area and he wanted to come over. And so he came over and we were sitting down on the couch with a cup of tea around the fireplace, talking, chatting, getting caught up in each other's lives. And we didn't really, for a couple of hours, we didn't really get into a very intense conversation until right about the end. When it was about time for him to leave, he said, "Chris, I there's something I need to talk to you about." And we had been friends for a long time, and he said, "You know, I consider you my pastor now, and I need some advice," which to me was like, "Okay, I better come up with something really pastor-like to say. You know, maybe I should go put on my robe or something for this conversation." But he went on to talk about his struggles in his job. And this friend of mine is really, really good at what he does. But he said, "You know, I've been actually feeling pretty dry in my faith lately. I've been feeling kind of lonely, feeling kind of complacent in my relationship with God. And there's kind of this disconnect between my faith and my job." And he said, I want to make my job my ministry. How can I do that?" And so I pressed him further. I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he went on to kind of describe some of his struggles in his job and how oftentimes it's conflicting. But basically what he said was that I want to feel like I have a greater purpose in my work and in my vocation and what I do. I want to feel like I'm working for the kingdom, not as a side thing, but really in the midst of my job. And so we paused for a moment and I said, "You know, I've been thinking these last few weeks about the significance of Christmas and the meaning of Christmas." And I said, "This is my first time, my first Christmas time as a pastor of a congregation. And I've been thinking about why Christmas is significant." And I said kind of what I've already said here this morning, that I've been thinking about Christmas as God's answer to an enormous problem. And generally, we don't think about Christmas in this way, but the truth is that it is, in fact, God's answer to the world's problem. And the problems in our lives are primarily relational problems. If you think about the problems in human history and among humankind, they are relational problems. Brokenness of families, abuse, suffering, injustice, oppression, all sorts of different problems. They're primarily relational problems. And God's answer to the relational problems that we have is exactly that. It is relational. He sends us a person to heal the brokenness of our relationship with God, which in then turn would heal the brokenness among each other. And I said, as I'm thinking about that and how you can make your job your ministry, I said, the answer for you is the same as God's answer. And in fact, it's really just a reflection in outpouring of God's answer to you. It is relational. You want to be doing ministry in your job? Put your heart into people. Cultivate friendships with people. And I'm not just talking about networking so that you can build a list of contacts so that you can, you know, exceed in your career. Although that's a great thing and you will do that naturally. You will network and you will climb the political ladder. And I'm not talking about, you know, writing impressive legislation and things like that, but really getting to know the people who God places in your path, listening to them. The job stuff will come naturally. You'll do your job well. But focus instead on loving whoever it is that God places among you. And I said, I know that you often go to these kind of community events. They're public forums. And you sit on a panel sometimes and you'll speak, right? And you'll talk about your congresswoman and the things that you're doing in politics. And then you'll go and you'll talk to the press. And I said, I've been to a number of these things. I haven't been to many of these community events, but I've been to a number of them. And what really fascinates me about these community forums is what leads the common people to attend them. And it's really because people go because they need help. And they believe in some way that the government will be able to help them and assist them. But I wonder how often are they really heard when they go to those community events. The only a few that I've been to, and I'm sure there are exceptions, but the couple that I have been to, what I saw were politicians making a name for themselves and then talking to the press afterwards and trying to get more votes. And like I said, I don't want to be too critical. I know there are really good politicians who don't approach their careers this way, but that's what I have seen. What I've not seen were the people actually being heard. And so I said, what if you thought about your panel speeches and your time with the press as like the side thing, and the encounters with the common people before and after the event as the main thing? That you might actually meet people and hear their longings and hear their hearts and why it is that they're there and what do they hope for. Write their names down. Be really attentive to them. Listen to them. And don't worry about your own reputation so much. Don't worry about what they think of you and trying to convince them that you're really, really good. And then I kind of was done with this little sermonette, and he's probably regretting calling me his pastor at this point. But he paused for a while, and he was kind of dazing into the ground, and I was letting him just kind of soak all this in. And he said, you know, I feel like the Spirit is speaking to me in this moment. And he said, I'm kind of having a new awakening. And I've never thought of it this way. He said, ever since I started in politics, and I'm actually really young, but he said, ever since I started in politics, all I really wanted to do was to get people to like me. And all I've really wanted to do was impress people and make people think that I'm really smart and I know a lot and get them to, you know, really believe in me and think that I'm really good. And I said, I can totally relate to that. I know what that feels like. And he said, but really what I should be doing is sharing God's love with the people. And in fact, politics actually can be a good place to do that, a good career for me to do that. He said, I think this has the potential, this conversation actually has the potential of changing the entire way I face my career. And then he said, will you pray with me? And this friend of mine, he had never asked me to pray with him or for him before. It was the first time, and we prayed together, and then he went on his way. And I think in his willingness to be open to the Spirit in that moment, I think this friend of mine really understood what Christmas is all about. It's about relationships. God's relationship to us, and then how that affects our relationships in the world. The God that we worship takes seriously the needs of our lives and does the right thing at the right time and in just the right way that nobody else could do. No politician, no businessman. He does the thing that nobody else, no human being can do. He actually comes himself to love us perfectly, to hear our cry, to be with people in the midst of some of the most profound experiences of their suffering. And he attends to us with unflinching mercy and grace. He says, it is for you. It is for you and for people like you all over the world that I have come. And I want you to know my love. It is the hope of our lives. It is finally the hope of the world. May we know that love, grow in understanding it, and sharing it without hesitation, generously and wholeheartedly, because it is the love of God. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and finally, the Prince of Peace. Thanks be to God. Peng An. Seong Tae Suho Lee. Amen.